10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the enemy is all about. But I have come to give them life, and that abundantly. Now listen, even in the midst of the most difficult day you're going through, Jesus is still here to give you an abundant life. Not just when the things are happening your way, like we sang in the song, and blessed be your name. The idea that he is here for you. So I want to talk to you today about persevering to the end. Hanging in there, not giving up. We're going to have a huge example in Elijah, but there's others as well. So we're going to get right into it after a word of prayer. Are you with me, church? All right, let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this privileged time we have to take away from the crazy busyness of our lives, all the schedules and all the stuff, and just be in your presence with the family of God. Lord, I thank you for that privilege that we have, as our brother has already prayed. And Lord, I just ask now that you would meet with us in an obvious way with every single individual where they are, and that you would draw them closer still to you. And Father, would you draw us closer together as a family? May each person here know that they are loved deeply from the heart, and may they sense it from each person around them. Father, as we consider the difficulties of this life and the fact that there's not necessarily a lot of light at the end of the tunnel, it's going to get tougher. Lord, I pray we would get tougher, Lord, that we would be ones who are developing that perseverance through the means you gave us. And now, Father, I pray that you would speak to me and through me now, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction. Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow. Pray for that little one right now, Lord. Lord, that your hand would be upon him. And Father, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The timing on that. God's perfect timing. That's perfect timing. Some of you are not going to want to hear what I have to say because you're going to say it's too late. I've already given up on God. I'm here because my family's here, and I'm here because it's what I'm used to doing. But I've given up. It's too late. I'm going to ask that you listen, because the ones I'm going to talk to you about were people who said the exact same thing. It's too late. I just want to leave this earth, or I just want to give up on my job or my family or whatever. God has heard you, and there's at least three different ways that he's going to make you strong to the end. Are you with me? We're going to get into all three of them. The first one is a double, but everything starts with a P. So you're going to be able to easily remember it and even re-preach it. So the first thing I'm going to say out the gate, you're not going to necessarily like, but then you're going to find out, yeah, this makes perfect sense. God is developing perseverance in us. Hupomene is the Greek word. It's one word, hupo, meaning above or bearing up, and then the word meno, which means to remain, to stand up underneath the burden. Hupomene is the word in patient endurance, perseverance. Perseverance is developed through, here we go, pain and persecution. Pain and persecution. You say, that's not a fun one, that's for sure. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5, as Paul addresses a church in Rome that is under persecution. Rome is a polytheistic society, and the church in Rome has to reject that. And so they feel the pressure of Rome all the time. In addition to the fact that if there's any Jews in the place, they feel it kind of doubly, if you will, because of the persecution there. But looking at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been made right through faith, we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We rejoice in our sufferings." Any other context, knowing what he's saying, any other book, any other person saying that, we would think they're a madman. I'm going through so much pain and suffering in my relationships or in my job or in my body. I just praise God for it. You'd think they were nuts. Amen? You're with me. This is not the rantings of somebody who's sane. But we rejoice in our sufferings because of what it produces. Now, you have to understand something. He says, I rejoice because there's something on the other side that is greater than the pain or the suffering that makes it worth it all. Now, you ladies who have given birth know what I'm talking about, right? No, you don't know what I'm talking about. Nobody is here this morning. You ladies who have given birth, would you raise your hand? All right. Some of you have gone through a difficult birth. Some of you, it wasn't so difficult, but some of you went through a difficult birth. And the insanity of it all is after you've gone through all of that difficulty, swearing at the doctors and your spouse and on, right? You're grabbing them, you're grabbing things, you're throwing things across the room. Go through all of that, and then you go through the physical labor which God promised Eve after they fell. With great labor pains, you will now bear children. Even after that, you have the insanity to say, let's do it again, right? Right? And some of you over and over again, and you say, because what was on the other side of the persecution, the pain, the suffering was so great, it was well worth it. Can I speak for you ladies for just a moment? Can you say amen? All right. Now, some of you say, enough is enough. I get it. But the bottom line is, you still, I don't think there's a woman in the place who, even if they said one is enough, held that baby and said, this wasn't worth it. That's what Paul's saying here. We rejoice in our sufferings because there is something on the other side of the suffering that is greater than the suffering, so it makes it worth it. And what he says out of the gate was, we rejoice in our sufferings because it produces in us strength of endurance. It produces in us perseverance. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says in verse 2, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You remember this? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, not on our circumstances. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The cross was the most cruel way to put a man to death. You remember when the Pharisees came up to Herod and to Pilate and said, we want him to die on a cross? And they said, listen, we don't deal with your religious issues. You go put them to death. And the Pharisees and Sadducees said, well, we don't have the right to put anybody to death. And yet they did it all the time. They put people, they stoned them. Look at what they did with Stephen. They didn't like what he said. They would do that with individuals that they thought were breaking the law. They would kill them. They had the authority to put someone to death. But what they didn't have the authority to do was to crucify. Only Rome could bring down that kind of verdict where the person had to die the most cruel way. So Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the most cruel way to die. For the joy set before him. That means that there was something on the other side of that cross that was so great, it was going to be worth going through the most cruel death, including separation from the Father and experiencing hell. There was something on the other side called a joy for the joy set before him. What do I think that was? I think it was that reconciliation of you and me to the Father, that we would one day be with him in glory. He loves that. He prays about it to the Father in that upper room. Jesus was okay with suffering the cross because there was something on the other side. Paul says, we rejoice in our suffering because it produces perseverance, a hupomene. How many of you know a man? And nobody in the other service knew any of this man. But how many of you know a man named Ronnie Coleman? Raise your hand. Two men know. Anybody else? Two men who are studly men know Mr. Olympia eight times over. I didn't know who he was. My son-in-law introduced me to his picture and some videos of Ronnie Coleman. They call him the monster. Look him up. He makes Arnold look wimpy. You know Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Big guy, Mr. Olympia many times. Ronnie Coleman, massive, massive amount of muscles. And then they show workouts of Ronnie where he takes 200-pound dumbbells, one in each hand, and we're lifting and lifting and lifting. And he's getting bigger, but he's making some noise along the way. He's straining, but he's getting there. He's getting bigger and bigger, if that were even possible. I think some drugs had something to do with it. But the point is, he got to be massive. And there was all, I don't know if you guys have ever been to the gym, but people go to the gym, right? And what do you hear from the serious ones? You hear a lot of noise. They're straining. That's why I never go to the gym. I'm telling you, there's no reason for that nonsense. But they're straining with everything. But they know that through the pain, even maybe tearing a rotator cuff or a bicep or something, they know that on the other side of all of that pain and persecution of their body and suffering, there is a strength that's being developed. Are you with me? Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering because on the other side, I'm being made stronger. I'm persevering. I'm all about this. So there are some people that run marathons. Insane. Golf and running are of the devil. I'm saying it right here and right now. Golf and running are the devil. Watch it. I know. I got to watch it. But people run, and they run long distances, not just at the end of the driveway. They run long distances intentionally. And they go through pain, especially if they're training for a marathon, and they do it intentionally because they know that on the other side, maybe that victor's crown or a high place setting on the marathon or whatever. They work out hard and they go through a lot of pain intentionally. And that's what Paul says. I almost intentionally want suffering because I know that that persecution will produce in me perseverance. Would you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment? Still with me, church? All right. Excuse me. Now, the Apostle Paul is in this next section is speaking of himself. He says so, in essence, in the next paragraph. But Paul has described in the previous chapter all of his credentials and all of the sufferings that he has gone through, all the beatings and the stonings and the like. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, and he's talking about himself. We'll see that in a moment. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. There are four heavens. We'll talk about that another time. Third heaven is paradise. I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise, the third heaven. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations that I just talked to you about, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. You can't get stronger thorn than that to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For it is then, when I am weak, that I am strong. He says, I've gone through all this stuff and I beg God to take the thorn. Some people say it's his eyesight. I think that's foolishness. I think he just got done saying what it was. Since he won't take the thorn out, I'm going to glory in the pain and the suffering and the persecutions and on, because it is when I'm going through so much like that, that the power of God is resting upon me, he says, that when I am weak, that's when I feel the strength of the Lord, that perseverance. I'm able to have something that I can never have outside of the pain. The grace of God that cannot be experienced outside of the persecution is there. And so I rejoice because I get to experience something I otherwise would not be able to experience. God bless you. You say, Pastor, how about if we do this? How about if we not have any perseverance and no persecution, right? How about if we just leave them both alone and we just walk through our life? No pain, no persecution, no perseverance. But here's the problem with that. You need perseverance to be saved. He who hupomene, who endures to the end, will be saved. And we know that in 1 Corinthians, he says, it is he who will keep you strong to the 1 or 2 Corinthians. 1, I think it's 2 Corinthians. it is he who will keep you strong to the end. He will give you that perseverance, but he does it through a means. He does it through at least these three things. And one of those things is through pain and suffering, where you develop perseverance so that you're strong to the end. So don't fight the perseverance. But to get to the perseverance, you got to go through some difficulties to strengthen your muscles. Are you with me? So perseverance is brought about by persecution and pain. Second one, we're going to move a little faster now, I think. The second one is his presence. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 and 2 Kings. There you go. All the way back in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19. Going to talk about a man named Elijah. Last time we talked about a man named Elisha. Do you remember that? And this time we're going to talk about Elijah, his mentor, if you will, the great prophet. Before we get into this passage, we have a little history very quickly. Elijah is tired of the people waffling back and forth between Yahweh and Asherah and Baal. And so he says, we're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel. So he says, bring your prophets up here. They come on up. They have two altars, one to Asherah and to Baal and one to Yahweh. And you know, if you don't know, they put sacrifices on both. And the prophets of Baal and Asherah get to go first to plead out to their gods and to have them consume the sacrifice. And they do it all day long. They're cutting themselves. They're crying out. They're shouting, absolutely useless because the gods don't exist. Then Elisha comes and he says, Father, just show them who's boss. And he pours that thing, covers that sacrifice with so many gallons of water. That trench, it runs down. It goes into the trench. He says, show them who's boss. And he comes down with fire, consumes it all. You all know that story, but I want to let you know. After that, all 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah are slaughtered. Great victory. Great victory for Israel, because now they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that those gods that they were following were fake. They were false gods, and the God that Elijah represents is the true God. And now they kind of turn in that direction. So Elijah's on a high. Man, he's turned the hearts of the Israelites through this great showdown. But then Ahab and Jezebel come onto the scene. Verse 1 of chapter 19, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword, so that Jezebel, for a second there. He told her everything that happened, which means that he told her about how God came down with fire and consumed the sacrifice. Wouldn't that change your heart a little bit? Everybody in Israel's hearts were changed, but theirs. So Jezebel, that hag, sent a messenger. It's not in there, but it should be. Sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of theirs. And Elijah was afraid. He just saw the awesome power of God, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the tree, and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Get the context. Here we go. And the word of the Lord came to him. Lord is speaking to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? No fear. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. By the way, he says this a few times, including when the sacrifices are being made at Mount Carmel. He says to the whole crowd, I'm the only prophet of Yahweh left. He says it to the Lord. The Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. The second way that we gain perseverance is by being in the presence of Almighty God when we're ready to cash it in, when we're ready to quit everything. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. See, he says, Elijah, you don't need to die. You just need to experience me in a different way. Now understand, he's already been talking to him voice to voice. He says, what are you doing here? And they're talking back and forth. So let's look at what happens. And I'm going to change scripture for you. I know you're going to love that, right? Here we go. Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. Don't lose that. That's huge. Tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Again, very destructive thing. After the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After that, I'm going to change the scripture here for you. Stay with me. And after the fire came a thunderous, quaking voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Some of you know this already, but for those of you who don't, let me share it with you. Thank you, Don, for keeping it up. If you look at that verse, it and the verses before it, it shows God coming in theophany. That's there's a little difference. Theophany means an appearance, but he comes, and when we talk about theophany, he's coming with emotion. If you remember the very first time he does that in the Garden of Eden. And there's a little bit of a problem with the translation there too. It's not the wind, the cool of the day or the wind of the day. It's the wind of the storm. Yom has 24 different meanings, one of which is storm. And you got to stay with me. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and now have ushered in death and sickness and pain for all humanity until he comes again, he goes, it says that Adam heard the coal, Q-O-L, the coal, the thunderous voice of God as he went back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm, and he hid from God Almighty. And God said, where are you, Adam? That theophany, that peals of thunder, the lightning, the rumblings, God's not really happy at this moment. And when God ushers in the emotional side, if you will, of God, that, you know, he is emotional, he is grieved, he is angry, he is happy, whatever. But the bottom line is he is a God who comes in sometimes in theophany. And it happens here. And it says that he says, you go out and you stand in the front there and you're going to see me pass by and watch what happens. So he has his entourage come through the wind and it breaks up the mountains and the rocks. But he's not in the wind. He comes in with an earthquake. The rest of the entourage comes in, the earthquake and the fire, and he's not in there. And then he comes in, if you will, not in a small, gentle whisper or whatever you want to call that. And by the way, I know you're going to fight me on this because you're saying, you know, I heard God's voice in a gentle whisper, and I'm not fighting you on that. Trust me, I don't even fight the idea that you like that translation. I'm just telling you that it's not the best translation. Because the Hebrew structure and the root words that they get this still small voice really comes from one word, and it's the root for the word of where God or anybody takes something and crushes something so fiercely that it's crushed to a fineness. The translator has taken that fineness and used that in his fineness of his voice as if it's a fine, thin, whispery voice. That's a huge linguistic jump. I got to tell you, and I'll show you all my sources for this later if you want. But the bottom line is, when you take the root for its real meaning, the crushing part. And now he hears the coal with this crushing word. The coal already means thunderous voice. Now, Elijah, who has been in already talking with God, saying, I'm the only one, and what was me? He's already having an interface with him, but now he comes in this thunderous, crushing voice. And Elijah covers his head. He's afraid. Do you see where I'm going, people? He says, you need my presence. And it changes Elijah. And the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then he goes on with the same thing. And he tells him what to do. But I want to tell you something here. Elijah is revived. His perseverance starts to get strengthened so that the rest of his life, he gets involved with the 7,000. Excuse me, I'm sure. We'll learn about that in a second. Gets involved with Elisha. You don't need to die. You need my presence. Strengthens your endurance. You stand up underneath it. What happened to Elisha? Elisha wants to die on this earth. And God says, you're not even going to die that way. Eventually, what am I going to do with you? I'm going to show you what I'm going to do with you, Elisha, when it's time. When it's time. And it wasn't long after that. That Elijah, how many know how he left this earth? Yeah, he left cool, didn't he? In a whirlwind. He's taken up alive in a whirlwind with chariots of fire all around him. That's pretty awesome. Not only that, because Elisha didn't take his own life because he had it and he was no better than his ancestors, God says, you know what? I'm going to use your name as the last human being's name I write in the entire Old Testament. And it's the name Elijah. And you know what? I'm going to use you. I believe you and Moses in the very end times as witnesses. I believe it's them. You don't have to believe that. You may even think I'm nuts, but look at what those witnesses do, and they parallel Moses and Elijah. He even says, listen, I'm going to have Elijah come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, but I'm also going to have Elijah come as a forerunner of Messiah. And who is he come as, if you will? This John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. They go out on a mountain. And they have this mountain of transfiguration. Who's there? Elijah and Moses again. And Jesus. Elijah didn't need to die. He needed God's presence. It strengthened his perseverance. So he uses power and pain, persecution and pain. And he uses his presence. The last one. Here we go. Give me just a couple more minutes. All right. He uses, I believe, to increase our perseverance. And again, we need perseverance to the end. He uses people, the people of God, the people that he has assigned. If you go back to that 1 Kings chapter 19 passage, if you look at verse 15, it says, the Lord said to Elijah, come back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Mahola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death all who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death all who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet, listen to me carefully, Elijah, I reserve 7,000 people in Israel. You're not the only one left. They're going to come around you. They're going to be a support. They're going to be helpers in your perseverance. We're going to tie that in just a second. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. The people around us, the body of Christ, are an instrument of God to help you persevere. That's absolutely the case. Would you take your Bibles? A couple more passages. Galatians chapter 6. You're getting a little bit of a workout today. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. You're all familiar with this passage, I think. Paul writing to the church in Galatia who are really being messed up by the legalizers. Here we go. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens or carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Is it the Bible? I don't know. You could say so. There are so many commandments, but only one law of Christ commandment. Do you remember what it was? All those commandments. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. That's the only command Jesus gives. He says, a new commandment I give you. This is the law of Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the commandment that he brought into the picture. Love one another. So we have to bear one another's burdens. Now, how does that fit into the idea that the perseverance in us happens because of you people bearing my burdens? There is a saying, and I get a little pushback from time and again from good people on how I express this. I want to do this well. There's a lot of people who will say, God will never, don't amen this, please. God will never, ever give you more than you can bear. Now, I want to caution you. Unless you're going to add that little caveat, which to me works with the scripture, without his help. He'll never give you more than you can bear without his help. But don't just leave it hanging there. God will never give you more than you can bear. You know what you do to people that that are going through a crushing time in their life, and they're wondering, God, where are you? I can't stand the burden that you've placed on me. Just take my life. And you say, well, you know, the problem's you, because I'll never give you more than you can bear. That is wonderful for the person who's already crushed in spirit to hear. Amen? Really? God will never give you more than you can bear. If he never gives us more than we can bear, then why does he say bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Because he always gives us more than we can bear without him. And he uses the body of Christ, not separate from the head, but the body of Christ, to come under and help the other person bear up under, hupomene, bear up under that load. That's what we're here for. To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we can love one another deeply from the heart. I got to tell you, you might feel like you're already overwhelmed with the burdens in your own life. How can I help somebody else bear their own burdens when I'm overwhelmed? Well, that's where your gifts come in. I pointed out one brother, Rich, in the first service. Rich came out and did a huge favor for this church in that he took this massive orange piece of equipment called a bulldozer, right? Front end loader, and smashed through that tree line and uprooted those trees. We went in there, we did what we could do. But you know what? I would have went in there with a lawnmower. It ain't happening. Can't do that. Can't break through that tree line. And that man used his gifts to help us, and we can use our gifts to help him. And that's how it works. It's not adding more to your burden, but as other people help you with your burden in their skilled ways, their gifted ways, then you help others. And part of that is prayer. So would you take your Bibles one more time and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're almost done, church. Hang in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Take that back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Had a long day yesterday too. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the Apostle Paul. Brother read for us already the same passage. So I'm going to highlight just a couple of verses. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. A lot of that suffering that he mentions in chapter 11 happened there. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. God will never give you more than you can endure. There's the counter to that. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on our own flesh to get us out of it, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, now stay with me. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You have no idea. I believe this. The depth of the pressure on the hearts of the people in this church, so that one or two of them might be this close to say, I'm done. I've had enough. You need to start praying. We despaired of living. We were going through so much suffering, we despaired of living. And some of you have unburdened yourself, healing services and the like. And you said, I need prayer. I'm on the edge. We need to pray. We need to pray. We are making it through, and we're feeling the power of God on us through the prayers of God's people. He helps us persevere to the end because we pray for one another. And not only that, but whatever burden we can lift, we do that as well. Last thing, and then I'm done. I'm overwhelmed at how much this church bears one another's burdens and the timing, the perfect timing. I need a car. Pastor, can you get out? I need a car. Well, I don't need to, because yesterday somebody said, I have a car. And that person said, yeah, I'll be happy to donate or sell it for a small price or whatever. And Pastor, we need help with this, or we need help with that. In the body of Christ, this church, wow. I'm overwhelmed with how generous you are with your gifts to bear one another's burdens. Keep doing that. If not on board with that, you better get on board. You better get on board, because God will spank you on that one. He really will, because he's called the body of Christ. It works best when each part does its work and we interact that way. Going from weakness to strength, there's a continuum. Somewhere in there, we just get to that point where we say, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. And that's where Jesus says in that wonderful verse in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me. Right? You know it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the old King's English. I hope that's okay. I was in the Museum of the Bible yesterday. I had to go back to that. Come to me. I know you're tired. I know you're heavy laden, but come to me. Come in my presence. Get quiet with me. I'm not going to whisper in your ear. I talk to you. I don't make it a challenge to hear from me, but just come and be with me. We're working on the perseverance. We're working through the pain and the persecution. We're working through my presence. We're working through the people of God. Just come, take my yoke upon you, and you're going to find rest. Amen? Amen. He gives us perseverance, the power of God at work in us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house, to be in your presence. Father, I know that there are some people who are hurting, emotionally, physically, perhaps, and they don't know if there's any hope for things getting better, but we do. We know that there's always hope, and we rejoice in our sufferings because we know it's producing in us perseverance. And that perseverance keeps us strong to the end. Father, I pray for every single person in this church. I thank you that you're an omniscient God who not only knows the number of hairs on our head and the stars by name, but you know the burdens that we carry. And you've put many of them there so that the body of Christ would rise up. So, Father, may we stop with the excuses. May we help one another in every way we can to persevere. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Thank you for the pain. Thank you for the persecution. Thank you for the people. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept in somehow to this message, may be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your attention this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand for that familiar closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.